Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue through our study of Mark's gospel. And we're going to look at verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, 30 through 44. If you guys are there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to read the section before you, and then we'll exposit it together. Beginning in verse 30, Mark, the gospel writer, companion of Peter. So Peter relayed all this stuff for Mark to write down. Verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, that is, males. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you this morning. We glorify your name. We magnify your name. We worship your name. And Jesus, we thank you so much, as we're going to see that you are the great compassionate creator, meeting the needs of this great multitude. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you meet our needs, Lord, on a daily basis. You are a faithful provider. So Father, as we look into this section of Scripture, help us to see what you want us to see in this text. Help us to see the hand of the Creator, that is your Son, the great shepherd that cares for people. Drive these truths into our heart, Lord, that we can learn and that we can apply in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the revealer of truth. You're the one that not only helps us to understand, but gives us deep knowledge into what your word has to say. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And as we go through this text, we're going to find out there are a whole lot more than 5,000 people, but it is commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. And I've entitled this message, "The Compassionate Creator," because we're going to see Jesus himself as the Creator, has compassion on this huge multitude of people. And this very important miracle of Jesus's ministry, the feeding of the 5,000, is very, very important in Jesus's ministry for many reasons. And the first is, if you're a note taker, it's recorded in all four Gospels. This feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I believe it is recorded in all four Gospels because the Holy Spirit wanted this to be mentioned and magnified, if you will, to the Gospel readers. So it's recorded in all four Gospels. And if you look at all of Jesus's miracles that he performed, only two of them are recorded in all four Gospels. The first, as I stated a moment ago, is the feeding of the 5,000. And the second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you know this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital and very, very important? Because without the resurrection, we have no hope. And the gospel writers as well mentions the feeding of the 5,000 because it is very, very important. Also, the feeding of the 5,000 is seen by more people at one period of time than any of Jesus's miracles. As I stated, it's going to be more than 5,000, approximately 20,000 or more at one time. And for Jesus to create food for over 20,000 people is a massive, massive miracle that only the Creator can do. Hence, Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's God come in the flesh who creates, as we're going to see, bread and fish from nothing to something. So as we look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 30, Jesus has been in Galilee for quite a period of time. In fact, he's been there over a year ministering there, and he's going to minister there for a few more months. And when we get to Mark chapter 10, verse 1, his ministry begins to head down south in Judea, particularly around Jerusalem, where our Lord will be crucified and will die on the cross. And by the way, this will be next Sunday's message as we look at the resurrection of Christ. So Lord willing, if we're still around, be here next Sunday and be blessed by the teaching of God's word pertaining to the resurrection. So again, let's go ahead and pick up beginning in verse 30 this morning. And I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. And the first point is the compassion of Jesus. Let's look at the compassion of Jesus beginning in verse 30. It says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." The apostles begin to report their experience. If you're with us 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks back, we saw in verses 7 through 13 where Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles to go out throughout Judea preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and also he gave them the ability to do signs and wonders. That is, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, and they casted out demons. Essentially, as they went out two by two, they were like Jesus, preaching the kingdom, doing the miraculous, in order to cover the area of Galilee. They went from town to town, village to village, as if Jesus Christ was there himself. And what happens here, beginning in verse 30, again, is they begin to report what the Lord had done. Notice in verse 30, it says what they had done and what they had taught. They healed the sick. They begin to tell Jesus that they healed the sick and they raised the dead and they casted out demons. What an amazing event that took place in the apostles' lives as they are for the first time sent out as the 12. The results were staggering as they proclaimed also the gospel of the kingdom. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. And they had various results, but it was glorious because people were beginning to get healed, delivered, as the gospel was proclaimed. They come to Jesus with various results. I could imagine them reporting to Jesus and saying, "Lord, it was incredible. The Holy Spirit gave us power to do the miraculous. And this is at will. This is not, once in a while. This is at will, just like Jesus has been doing. The miraculous." They're excited at the Lord using them. And boy, what a privilege it is to be used by God. Amen? Amen. When the Lord works through us, to be used by God to minister to people is glorious because you're giving glory to God and you think about it and you go, "Wow, God is using me. God is using me on a personal level." So they come and they begin to share the results of their journey. Verse 31, "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." They were mobbed in their ministry. And as they come back, they were still mobbed by the people. And so was Jesus. And Jesus is saying, now's the time that we need to rest for a while. Ministry can be that way. We can be busy for the things of God, but it's important to rest. Rest. Does that include us? Sometimes we rest too much and we're not active at all, especially in our culture. Television, radio, we get consumed by that. We rest too much. But sometimes we can go the opposite extreme and we need to rest. We need to get our 8 hours of sleep. They were struggling to get their sleep. Jesus had been struggling to get his sleep. You might remember back in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel that when Jesus had come back with the disciples, he was so wiped out that he said, "Let's get in a boat and let's go to the Gadarenes, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And Jesus was absolutely wiped out and fell asleep on the boat. You might remember that. And the storm came and the storm began to hit him. Jesus was absolutely wiped out in the stern, that he was physically unaware of the storm. And then he cried out, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Jesus was wiped out. He was tired. He tired like you and me. He needed to rest. And Jesus is telling the 12, it's time that we rest. Then verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." They depart. They've been in a Capernaum, and Jesus and the disciples get in the boat. More than likely, this is Peter's boat. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they were fishermen. They had the boat. It was a designated boat for them. And they get in the boat and they depart. And we see from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, because again, the story is recorded in all four Gospels, we are told that they headed northeast to Bethsaida. Bethsaida, another fishing village. They begin to head out, trying to get some rest. And as they head out, an event takes place. Look with me at verse 33. Here it is. But we hear a lot about, but God, right? But God, and we love that. The end of the story, when things get hard, but God. But this doesn't happen here in the text. It says, but the multitudes don't give up. He says, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. Look at that. From all the cities, they arrived before them and came together to him. So you can imagine this crowd, a bunch of people coming from all the cities, see the boat. They see the boat going. Now, it's key to understand that from Capernaum by boat to Bethsaida is 4 miles. It's 4 miles to get there. And by foot, it's 8 miles to get there. Jesus had been performing the miraculous. The crowds are following, and they follow by foot 8 miles. Now, they had to have been running pretty quick. And that boat, I would assume, must have been going pretty slow. Why? Once again, they're trying to get rest. They need rest. But as they head out, they arrive before them. That is the multitude. So these young people in this huge, massive crowd, as they're collecting from city to city, village to village, hearing about the miracles of Jesus, they begin to arrive in the area near Bethsaida to see the miraculous, to be healed, to see what God is going to do. And the young beat him there first. Could you imagine? The young there arrive first as Jesus and his 12 arrive themselves. Verse 34, look at this. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved. Look at this. Moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. First thing, Jesus is moved with compassion. Jesus and his apostles are tired. He could have just said, you know what, let's hang in the boat for a while. But Jesus is all about ministry. And he's moved with compassion as he sees all these people, this huge crowd of people. He's absolutely moved with compassion. Why? Because they are like sheep not having a shepherd. Who were supposed to be the shepherds of that time? They were the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes were supposed to be the ones to be the sheep over the shepherd. The shepherd over the sheep. Boy, I missed that one. Good, you guys are still awake. Amen. By the way, in the Old Testament, you see this often quoted, like in the book of Numbers, in the book of Jeremiah, that the sheep need the shepherd and the shepherds were not around. You see this time and time throughout the period of Israel. And now you see it during the time of our Lord, that they are like sheep not having a shepherd. Where were the religious leaders? They're not around. They're caught up into their little clique, their little group. Anybody that disagreed with them, they were put aside. We don't want anything to do with you. The religious leaders, by the way, were wealthy. they were rich, because they looked at the Old Testament passages and they said, huh, the sign of spirituality is to be rich. And the Pharisees were separatists, and they said, we don't associate with those people. We have our little group. If they want to be on the side of God, they must do exactly what we say, and they must agree with us on every single point. They weren't around. This is why Jesus has compassion. They're like stray sheep without anybody leading them. And by the way, sheep without a shepherd will die. They'll die. It's just like physical sheep. Physical sheep without a shepherd will die. Sheep are not very intelligent. I don't know if you've ever been around some. They're not very bright. Man is essentially a sheep. Sheep have a problem finding food. They could stay in a deserted area where there's no food and they'll continue to stay there. This is why the shepherd leads them to greener pastures. The shepherd is vital. He leads them to greener pastures so that they can graze and eat. See the importance of a shepherd? Vitally important. Sheep cannot protect themselves. They can't. Sometimes sheep go astray. And when they go astray, there are wolves all around to devour them. You need a shepherd to be around to beat those wolves away. So when sheep go astray and a shepherd's not around, they get devoured by wolves. There's another point. Sheep have a problem keeping themselves clean. What would the shepherd do? The shepherd would remove the bugs and insects from within their woolly hair. Sometimes it would get caught up in their eyes, and the shepherd would clean the area up. The shepherd would lead the sheep to the water so they can be clean. Without a shepherd, they're filthy. They're dirty. They're like pigs. When a sheep falls on his back, guess what? Can't get back up. Can't. It'll lay there and die. What happened? The shepherd will come around, help the sheep get back up, grab them by its feet, bring them back to where they could stand. See how vital shepherds are? Sheep easily get lost. The shepherd returns them back to the flock, to a safe place of protection. I think you get the gist this morning concerning sheep. See how vital it is to have a shepherd? It's the same way spiritually. Sheep need a shepherd. And look at verse 34. What does Jesus do at the end of it? It says, so he began to teach them many things. Just like sheep, the shepherd comes around and begins to teach them. What is he teaching them? He's teaching them the truth. They have heard all the lies from the religious leaders, the religious gang that want their little clique or their little group. And he begins to teach them, teaches them, and he feeds them spiritually. He doesn't lead them to physical grass so they can eat, but he leads them to spiritual grass through teaching of the word so that they can grow spiritually. That's what shepherds, i.e. pastors, are to do. Feed the sheep. Jesus taught them the truth. He not only fed them, but he protected them. He protected them from spiritual wolves. Okay? There were wolves in that day in the spiritual realm. That is the religious leaders. They were leading people astray. The same today. Have to protect the sheep from false teachings. That's why the shepherd teaches the truth. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Vitally important. Thirdly, his teachings cleanse them. They cleanse them from sin. It doesn't lead them to physical water, the multitude of people, but the cleansing of his word from sin. He begins to talk to them about sin, getting right with God, getting things squared away with God. That's what Jesus is teaching them. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. That is eternal life. He teaches them the truth about eternal life. The religious leaders led the broad way to hell. Jesus comes around, speaks the truth, and he wants to lead the sheep to eternal life forever. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by and through me. See how important the truth is? This is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching these wayward sheep the truth. Ignore that. Get away from that. You need to grow. Come on, brother, say a little sinner's prayer. It's more than that. It's teaching, feeding, discipling. This is what Jesus is doing. This is a glorious moment with this huge multitude. And you know what's fascinating is that the gospel writer tells us, that is Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, that not only did he teach them many things, listen to this, he healed the sick. So he's teaching them the truth, and he begins to heal those that are sick. That's one of the greatest ways of showing compassion, is healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. He's showing them compassion. Now, I thought about an application. Okay, God hasn't gifted us where we can go around and heal people left and right. He hasn't done it. But what's a great way to show compassion on somebody? Yes, teach them the truth about sin. Secondly, it's to show compassion. Maybe not healing them, but how about extending material possessions? How about feeding people? Right? Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 shortly. And I thought, what a way of showing compassion. We can't physically heal them, but how about sharing the gospel and speaking the truth to people, and those that have need physically, maybe reach out. What a great testimony that is. It's one of the things that Pastor Mohan, who was here a few weeks back, was sharing with me. He says that they go out to the Hindu community. Listen to this. They go out in the Hindu community, they preach the gospel, and they give them blankets because there's a need for blankets. What a great way to share the gospel and to show compassion. Ready? You need Jesus. We're all sinners. We've all fallen. We need to get right with God. If you turn from sin, turn to Christ, the Lord will forgive you. He'll give you a new heart, new desires. And by the way, here's a blanket to keep warm. Here's some food that I have. Here's some food that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's a cup of cold water that you can have in the name of Jesus Christ when you proclaim the gospel. That's what we could do, amen? Amen. We have plenty in America. Cost you a few bucks to get a gallon of water. Cost you nothing. Some of us have blankets at home. Some of us have some things at home. Toiletry, I don't know, whatever it may be, to meet a need to somebody. We can do this. Jesus showed compassion, listen, by loving on them, teaching them, and meeting their physical needs. If you're with me, say amen. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in this area. God, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you and direct. God wants to use you this morning. He wants to use you tomorrow. Maybe there's somebody struggling. You could show compassion. God wants to use you for the kingdom of God. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So we see the compassion of Jesus, our first point. Let's look at our second point, the concern of Jesus. Now we begin to get into the story itself of this glorious miracle. Verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding county and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." The disciples are like, okay, we've been ministering all day. It's getting late. The people are hungry. Send them away. And by the way, I got to think that their motives were pure to some extent, but I also think that their stomachs were probably growling too. Send them away so that we can eat too. Look at Jesus' response in verse 37. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." What? Why did he say that? You give them something to eat. Why is Jesus doing this? He's testing them. You know why? Because we just studied in the first section, God had granted them the ability to do all kinds of miraculous events. And he's saying, look, guys, I sent you out. You did all these miracles in my name. You feed them. But you know what? They didn't understand it. They totally forgot about that. Look at their response. Look at the end of verse 37. He says, "And they said to them, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?'" 200 denarii. Let me break it down to show you how much money that is. A denarii was a day's wage. 200 denarii would be equivalent to 8 months of pay. They didn't have 8 months of money lying around. Wishful thinking? Hey, why don't we just give them some money? In fact, Philip was the one of the disciples, according to John's gospel, who initially said this. And all the disciples agreed. They said, yeah. First of all, they didn't have the money. Second of all, it's not enough money. You got 5,000 plus people, over 20,000, we'll come to the conclusion at the end, that are there. A year or 8 months' wages aren't going to take care of the issue. And thirdly, where are they going to get the food? What are you going to do? Go into the village? You know, there was no Mickey D's back then where you can just go fast food and get all the food you want. Even Mickey D's couldn't take care of it. Where are you going to get the food? Look at Jesus' response here. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." By the way, they have none. There's none. Then they arrive, and it says, "And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, they had nothing. But as they searched around for food, we see in John's gospel that they bump into a little lad. In modern vernacular, a little young guy who has 5 loaves two fish. Some mother in the multitude packed this lunch for this little boy. What a good mom, amen? Come on there, little Billy. We got to fix you lunch. Let's head out. Five loaves, two fish. That's nothing. Loaves, by the way, when you think of loaves, I know what you think of. French bread, Italian bread, right? Something big, something large. That wasn't a loaf back then. A loaf was the size of a cracker. Remember, their bread was unleavened. They call them cakes, flat cakes, circular. Size of the circumference of a muffin, but flat. So you got five of those, and you've got two fish. Two fish, and these are not great white sharks that they can cut into and feed the people. That this is nothing, nothing. And we're told that Andrew, one of the apostles in John's gospel as well, was the one who had the five loaves and two fish. Now, I don't know if he stole it from the kid or if he brought the kid with him. I don't know what happened. But he's there with five loaves and two fish. But that's okay. Because God uses a circumstance like this for his glory. Something as little as that is an example of what's going to take place. He's going to multiply this in an incredible way. Look at verse 39. Then he commanded them, that is the multitude, to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. All right, so Jesus looks at this huge multitude, 20,000 plus, and he says, it's time that we separate the groups. We have a group of 50 to 100. This had to have been huge. Many, many of these groups. And more than likely what would have taken place, as we're going to see when they distribute the food, there had to have been aisles in between. So you have this group, single file and rank. And then you have a pathway. And then you have another group continuing. Why does the Lord do this? Why does he have groups sit down? Because God is a God of order. He's getting them all so they can all be fed. And he's saying, before we could take care of your need, we have to set apart in groups so that you could all, because it would be chaotic for Jesus to try to feed 20,000 people plus at this event. Now we go to our third and final point, the creation of Jesus. This is glorious. Beginning of verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fish, look at this, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and they gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. First thing, he thanks God for the food. Here's an application point. You look at Jesus and his ministry, he always thanked the Father for food. You know what? So should we. We should thank the Lord. We take for granted all the good things that we have around us. Quick, fast food, quick, pull it out of the pan. We take it for granted. I do. Why not thank the Lord? Because the Lord provides. And not only are we thanking, when we thank the Lord, we glorify God. We say, God, you're our provider. Lord, you meet our needs. We thank you so much for being the great provider. But also, you're setting an example, ready, for your kids and your grandkids to thank the Lord. And you know what? When you're on your job and you're in this big room full of your coworkers, and you thank God for the food, what a great testimony. What a great testimony it is. You're saying, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this food. Thank you for providing. So he blessed it and broke the loaves. And the two fish he divided among them all. Two small fish, and you got to catch this, he multiplies, that is, fish that he never caught. He didn't go out there and say, all right, guys, go out and throw your net, catch a big catch out there. Bring them all in, we'll feed the people. No, that didn't happen. There was no time for that. This was a massive miracle where the fish are created. And it's important to catch this. They're created ex nihilo by fiat. Ex nihilo means from nothing. By fiat means command. He creates the fish from nothing by the command of his word. Now, think about this. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God create the heavens and earth? He created it from nothing to something. Ex nihilo, by fiat, by command, he spoke the universe into existence. This is what Jesus is doing here with the food. What does that tell us? Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He's creating from nothing. Jesus is God. And look, after they had eaten the food, look at verse 42. And they all ate and were filled. They're all filled. The Greek word for filled is where we get our English word gorged. They're filled to the brim. They, in our modern vernacular, pigged out. Filled. Can you imagine that? Filled. What an incredible event. They're gorging the food, and they're filled to the brim. Then verse 43 says, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Those baskets back then, they're very much similar to our baskets today. They're made out of wicker. Kind of mend them together. Kind of a sack that you'd carry with you when you went on a journey. 12 baskets full. Now remember, the apostles are distributing all the food. And everything that's left over, the fragments, all that's left over, there are 12. How many apostles? 12. They come back, they bring the food, and they have 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each apostle. What does this tell me? It is shows me the precision of God. Not only did he create, he met their needs, but they have 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each apostle. What a learning lesson for them. What a precision. What a way to go, God. What a way to go. Precise. And then the final point. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. 5,000. Well, men is referring to men, not mankind, men. We see in the other gospel writers in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, it says men besides women and children. 5,000 men besides women and children. So if you add that all up, approximately, you figure men, 5,000. You've got women that come along, probably bringing their friends. And also, like we mentioned earlier, the young lad. Got all the kids coming. So you've got 20,000 people there. The need is met. The need is met. What a glorious miracle. Could you imagine being there? It's interesting. Shortly after this event, they're going to try to make him king for all the wrong reasons. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. Because they got their needs met. Sometimes like that in the world. You come in Jesus' name, you do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, you share the truth with them, you show compassion on them, you reach out, you meet a need, and they keep coming back to you for the need, but they really don't have anything or any interest in the spiritual component. Oh, yeah. Eating. Yeah. That's the way it was then. It's still the same way now. But what do? Well, God gives you discernment. You've got to discern the people around. You do what you can, and you move on. If the spiritual, you sense the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life in a great way, and you're meeting a need, God will show you what to do. Amen? I can't tell you. I can give you some wisdom if I know the situation in detail, and you got to make your own choice. But it's our responsibility to meet the need, love on people, share the gospel, and ask the Lord for discernment. And so in closing, as the worship team comes forward, what do we see in our text? Number one, Jesus fed them. Secondly, he taught them. Thirdly, he healed them. In that application, what do? We teach people. We go out, we proclaim the good news, we disciple people. We can't heal them, but we can show a way of feeding them physically. And we love on them. We love on them. That's it. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Lately, I've just had people come up to me. I've met people. I'm able to meet needs. You know? That's great. The Lord wants to use me. Then, sorry, Lord. Plug them in. See what happens. See if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. See if there's a component there. If there's not, you move on. But you love them. Amen? You love them. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord.